So Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, these are the words of God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless both the reading of your word and now the preaching of it, that it may teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness. Whatever your Spirit sees fit for our lives, for this we ask in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As parents, it is essential that we care for the well-being of our children. Pick up any parenting book 10 years ago, and the shelf, say, of a Barnes & Noble, and you are likely to read about the importance of a child's emotional well-being and physical well-being. Nowadays, and even probably 10 years ago, too, if you search for it, but nowadays, parenting books might as well say, get out of the way. We, the cultural elites, will brainwash your children to our anti-biblical ideologies. We'll take care of them. Don't you worry. That's probably what many of those books could say. It could be a really short book. Which in one sense is a good thing, but terrible message at that. Well, that's what the culture would be saying. But as Christian parents and even grandparents, we recognize that that God has made our children and our grandchildren both with body and spirit. And so to care merely for emotional, physical, mental well-being of our children is to neglect the spiritual well-being of our children. And to do so would be like this. It'd be like giving your child only half of a well-balanced meal. It might taste pretty good, the half that they got, but it will never satisfy their deep hunger because they got only half of a well-balanced meal. It will always leave them malnourished. We need to pray for our children. We need to read the scriptures to them. Teach them how to read the Bible as they themselves learn to read. Not assuming that that comes just automatically programmed for them. Fathers, it is particularly your responsibility, my responsibility, that we would lead our family in times of worship in the home, and that we would bring them, our children and our families, to worship with the body of Christ on the Lord's day. Moms have too long played this role, sometimes picking up the pieces that husbands and fathers have left on the ground. But heads of household, fathers, it is our responsibility and primarily upon our shoulders to bear and to carry this weight. We nurture that spiritual side of our children when we as parents and as grandparents, even as aunts and uncles, trust and obey the Lord our God in our everyday life. Right? That's one of the ways that we nurture the spiritual side of our children, especially at a young age when they can't read, when they can only look at and read, so to speak, the lives of their parents and their grandparents, of their aunts and their uncles and their older siblings as well. Mary and Joseph, they took care of both the physical as well as the spiritual needs in accordance to the Old Testament laws. And so looking back, we see this in several ways. Beginning at verse 21. Blessing of children. What we'll see in our verses this morning includes the obedience of Joseph and Mary, and also the patient trust of Simeon. Each of these individuals responds correctly to the news of Jesus' birth amidst the many who did not respond so excitedly to the coming of the king. Now, it was customary for a Jewish boy to not be named until he was circumcised on the eighth day. We already saw that, right? If we backed up a little earlier in the Gospel of Luke, we saw with John the Baptist at the time, the son born to Elizabeth and Zechariah in verse 59. On the eighth day, they came, these neighbors, these relatives who are super excited for them, to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. Okay, a little different practice today. They won't let you leave the hospital without naming the kid. And you don't usually get to hang out at the hospital for 8 days, okay? So they usually want you to name the child and move on out. So this was different. This was what was in accordance with Genesis chapter 17. You remember in the case of John the Baptist that Zechariah had to write down on a tablet, his name is John, to show the relatives. And at that point, that's when his tongue is loosed, and that's when he gives us his Benedictus. That's when he gives us that blessing of God, that prophecy that we looked at a couple weeks ago. But circumcision on the eighth day, again, follows the command that the Lord gave to Abraham, the patriarch, the father of a nation, the nation of Israel, in Genesis chapter 17. So Mary and Joseph, they're just doing according to the commandments, like Zechariah and Elizabeth before them had done, circumcising their son on the eighth day, and giving him the name that the angel Gabriel had given him before he was even conceived in the womb. Just as Gabriel had given to Zechariah the name that John would be given as well. He would be called Jesus. The angel said to Joseph that he would be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Lord saves. This was the plan from eternity past. Father, Son, Holy Spirit had planned this out, that the Father would, really the Father had planned it out, the Son had accomplished it, and the Spirit had applies it to our lives even here today. They had planned that the Son of God should become incarnate, taking on flesh, becoming like those whom he would redeem. That the Messiah was coming and that he was none other than the Lord himself was prophesied. In the Psalms, the prophets, and the law, all throughout the scriptures. And in all of those places, in the prophecies, in the writings, like the Psalms, we find that here we are now, in this day, 2,000 years ago from today, but in this day, as we read here, the climactic point of history was reached. The coming of Messiah, the coming of the Christ, the anointed one of God. So circumcised on the eighth day, in accordance with the law, obedience of Mary and Joseph. And what Jesus' parents do next really seems anything but climactic. They go to the temple when the time for Mary's purification had come, according to the law of Moses. We read in Leviticus chapter 12 about this time period and what is to take place. So let me just turn here for a moment and read several verses to you in Leviticus chapter 12. Beginning at verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as the time of her menstruation. She shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete." And then when the days, verse jumping down to verse 6 now, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priests at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then verse 8 says this, if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her and she shall be clean. So here we are. Jesus is now 40 days old and they traveled to Jerusalem to the temple to offer the sacrifices for Mary's purification, according to Leviticus chapter 12. Now, it could be easily missed if we just focus upon Mary being purified, that at the same time of her purification, what is it that she brings into the temple? What is it that Joseph and Mary bring for the sacrifice? Do they bring a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove? No. As we read here, in verse 24, they brought a sacrifice according to what is said in the law. That's Leviticus 12, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here we have just another picture of the humble estate in which Jesus was born, right? His parents, Mary and Joseph, were not some wealthy aristocrats. They were not wealthy individuals from Jerusalem. They were born in, they were in Nazareth. They were rather obscure. They were rather poor, and yet here they are, even though not rich, they are obedient, desiring to bring the sacrifice required by the law of God. It's a trait that's not really highly prized in our day, right? Those who are successful, those who get the attention of the media, those who have people wanting to be like them, those who get the followers on Twitter and Instagram, those who have and get the coverage time on the news are not the obedient, but the rich. Yet the pursuit of earthly treasures and pleasures doesn't amount to anything in eternity. Does it mean that should you in this life receive treasures and find in your life pleasure, there's pleasure in obedience to the Lord. Much treasure in that as well, even earthly treasures. But even should you be rich, blessed in this life with earthly treasures, the Lord is desirous of your heart and of your obedience to him. Obedience to God's word counts for more in God's eyes than all the silver in the world or gold in the world. So we have Jesus named, circumcised on the eighth day and named Jesus. Mary is purified according to Leviticus 12. And now we're also told in these opening verses, all background to why they're at the temple in the first place, we have them presenting Jesus to the Lord, according to Exodus chapter 13. You see this here in verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, where they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This comes from Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus chapter 13, just few verses from here. Yahweh said to Moses, verse 1, now verse 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beasts, is mine. The Lord says it's mine. Then verses 15 and 16 of Exodus 13. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, Yahweh killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to Yahweh all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. You should offer as a sacrifice the firstborn of animals. But God doesn't delight in the literal sacrifice of children. Okay? And so those ones are offered to the Lord, but then redeemed. And it says that it shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand Yahweh brought us out of Egypt. Right? So what is all this saying? That Jesus himself was set apart. He is consecrated to the Lord as the firstborn son of Mary, and he would be called holy to the Lord. But that's exactly what the angel said to Mary too, is it not? Not only is he holy, set apart to the Lord as a firstborn son, but the angel himself, when speaking to Mary, back earlier in Luke chapter 1, says this to her, when she is shocked at how can I conceive, I'm a virgin. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. When Gabriel tells Mary this, right, she is taking all of this in as this baby boy is now held in her arms, 40 days old, and is set apart unto the Lord as the firstborn, and truly set apart because he is a gift from the Holy Spirit. That's how she has conceived. One author, he helps us see the significance of these early days of the life of Jesus and of what transpires in throughout his life. He writes this, in his circumcision, Jesus received the sign of the covenant. In his presentation, Jesus was consecrated or set apart to God as the law required. Then all through the rest of his life, Jesus lived in perfect obedience to the whole will of God. He did this for our salvation. We are saved by Christ's death on the cross, but we are also saved by his life on earth, in which he fulfilled all the righteousness that we owe to God. Right? So his perfect sacrifice on the cross was as much needed as his perfect life of obedience throughout his 33 years leading up to that day when he was crucified on the cross. His entire life, thus, was marked by obedience to his Father. And we even see it here early on in his parents, and in the stages of his parents. Mary and Joseph, they're going through the temple, doing all of these things, her purification, offering those sacrifices, presenting Jesus unto the Lord. And as they do this, a man comes up and takes their son. Just imagine that, 40 days old, okay? And some dude that you've never met before, although Simeon wasn't really a dude, right? Some guy, some man comes up and just, I'll take him, and swoops up your child from you. And this is what transpires. This is what takes place. Look again at verse 26. Pick it up at verse 29 and what he says. So he swoops up, takes him up in his arms, blesses God, and this is what he says, Simeon. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Here, Luke gives us a bit of Simeon's kind of biography, right? Back in the day, I was a sports card collector, and I was even nerdy enough to not just collect the cards, but to flip them over and kind of check out the stats and find out how tall they were, what hand they threw if they were a baseball player, or, you know, all of those types of things, those biographical sketches of these, as I saw them, right, superstars at the time. Well, Luke gives us some of those biographical sketches of Simeon. Simeon's trading card, you flip it over to the backside, and what do you see? Well, Simeon is, back it up here to verse 25, a man who is righteous and devout. And we kind of heard that language already in the Gospel of Luke. If you flip back a page or so to Luke chapter 1, we read this in verse 6 of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were both, Zechariah and Elizabeth, righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And that's what makes verse 7 kind of shocking. But they had no child. You know, you figure those things would sometimes go hand in hand. But the Lord had something special and miraculous for Zechariah and Elizabeth, as we saw with John the Baptist. But they were righteous. They were blameless, following in the commandments of God. And that is how they are described as well. What does this mean? Righteous and devout. Does it mean that Simeon was perfect? No. It doesn't mean that he's perfect. It means that he was faithful. Simeon was faithful unto the Lord his God. Like many of the saints before him, David, Moses, Abraham, he was faithful. He was loyal to his king. He was not perfect. He was in much need of salvation from his sins, as any one of us is in need of. As much as need of that child that he held up, that here is your salvation, Lord. He was as much of need of it. But nevertheless, the biblical authors don't hesitate to point out to us that this man was righteous and devout. He was given a promise that God would allow him to see the Lord's Christ before he died. And you know what he did? He trusted in the promises of God. That's what one who is righteous and devout does. They trust the promises of God. And this promise was given by the Holy Spirit, revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And he patiently waits for the Lord's Christ to be revealed to him. And it was on this particular day that we're told the Spirit of God directs him into the temple, this Spirit-filled man, when he sees Jesus, and he immediately goes to him. Right? Think of this. How is this for a spiritual biography? You think of just his biographical sketches. We don't know how tall he was, all that. It's not stated to us. Unimportant in this case. But the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. Verse 25. And in verse 26, it is revealed to him by the Spirit, God's promise. And then we also read that it is the Spirit, verse 27, that guides him and leads him into the temple on this particular day. I mean, all that would be true of us today as well, as it was of Simeon. Spirit is upon Simeon, reveals God's promises to him, guides his steps. I mean, is that not what he is do and does for us as well? He is called the Spirit of Truth because he helps us to trust the promises of God day by day and to walk by the Spirit, to walk obediently and not gratify the desires of our flesh. Simeon waited expectantly, taking God at his word, living in light of the promises of God day by day. That's what we're to do. We're to live in light of the promises of God day after day. And people sometimes think that we can't learn from the saints of old, from what would be essentially an Old Testament saint, even though the Gospels are found in the New Testament. This is before Christ's death and resurrection, becoming the new covenant. So here, Old Testament saint, we have much to learn from. Now, there is something that is usually, as the biographical sketch goes, associated with Simeon that the text maybe a little bit hints at, but doesn't outright say. It is that Simeon is an old man. Okay? That's oftentimes, especially if you see in children's books and things, you know, gray hair, dude looks like he's ready to hit the grave before too long. And this matches probably because especially of Anna, who we'll look at more next week. She is said to be advanced in years, right? She lived as a widow for many, many, many years and was there in the temple, faithful unto the Lord as well. Simeon, we are told that he was told, would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. And so we would kind of assume that he's old, as he says and holds up Jesus, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, right? So he's an old man. He's, all right, now I can finally die. Right? It makes it sound like he's a 90-year-old man ready to depart. And that very well could be the case. I'm not, in fact, I probably would assume that he's old. But let's just think for a moment, imagine for a moment, let's say he's 40 or 50. He's got many years, decades, in fact, ahead. And here he is saying, as he holds up Jesus, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, as I behold your salvation, Jesus the Christ. Now, let's say he's old and he's clinging to the promises of the Holy Spirit day after day after day, right? And that's part of that faithfulness, that righteousness of this old man, that he kept to the promises of God, even though day after day, getting closer and closer to the grave, and nothing seems to be happening, he holds to those promises of God. But perhaps he's middle age, and he says that he can joyfully depart from this life, even though he's got maybe decades to come. But he can joyfully depart from this life because he has Jesus. He has seen God's salvation, and that is enough. Right? Salvation is not merely found by celebrating the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That is a necessary part for our salvation, of course, but it's only one part of his life that includes a crucifixion. It includes a glorious resurrection, all of which are necessary for anyone to be saved. And Simeon sees this in Jesus. So yeah, maybe an old man kept to those promises of God day after day. Maybe not that old, but is ready to depart in peace because he has seen God's salvation. Regardless, we ought to be both, right? We ought to be faithful to hold to God's promises day after day after day after day, even when it doesn't seem like things are looking just as we would expect them to be. And likewise, we ought to be able to say, to live as Christ, to die as gain. I have beheld God's salvation, and it is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. If today's my day, Lord, then so be it. We should be able to say both things, okay? Both things. Simeon makes his way to Jesus, right? Again, being brought in by Mary and Joseph, grabs the child. I just kind of wish I could see that. And Mary's look on her face, perhaps. Or if Joseph was holding her, you can imagine, and Simeon takes it from Joseph. She's like, Joseph, like, what are you doing, man? But nevertheless, he has these words that he says. After the initial couple of verses about himself, letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation. Look at verses 31 and 32 again. Kind of the, we'll say the body of this song. He says that you have prepared, right? My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon's words were wonderful because Jesus' own parents, who just had their kid taken from them, marvel at what Simeon says about this child of theirs. And one of the first things that he says here is, looking at verse 29, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, right? He's speaking and praying to the Father, Lord, according to your word, your servant can depart in peace. But we were told earlier in verse 25, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So this is just something I want to mention in passing, but the revealing of the Spirit that he would see the Lord's Christ before he departed from this life, and the word of the Father are one and the same, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. The words of the Father and of the Spirit are one and the same, as we see here in verses 29 and 26. And that Jesus is God's salvation. I have seen your salvation. This is the one whom was promised hundreds and hundreds of years. And in fact, that promise that comes all the way back in what we could say is, in some respects, one of the most dreadful passages or chapters in Scripture, Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sin and rebel against God. And God turns his attention to the serpent and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. Well, who is he referring to? What seed, singular, is he referring to? But to Jesus Christ, right? God's salvation, God's deliverer. Sure, the kings played a role in that, right? David delivered the people of Israel many times. He was a savior, small s, in many ways. But it is Jesus Christ, the son of David, who is the savior of the world. And how do we know that? Well, because Simeon says as much, that you have prepared the salvation that you have prepared, God, in the presence of all peoples. This isn't a promise just for the Israelites, but for all peoples. Salvation has come not just to the Jews or exclusively to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And praise God, it has. Because otherwise, you and I would still be left outside. We'd be those without the covenants, without the promises, without hope in this world. But for those of us this morning who have received this, this is the glorious good news of the coming of Christ. The good news of great joy that even the shepherds had spoken of. The angel said to the shepherds that he brings them good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior is Christ the Lord. Many ways that could be said that all the people is actually the Jews. Unto you, shepherds are Jews. Unto you is born this day, you Jews, in the city of David, Savior is Christ the Lord. This is good news of great joy for all of you, all the people of Israel. And that very well could be the case, but with what Simeon says here, even if what the angel had said to them was speaking specifically of the Israelites, what Simeon says here expands that far and wide, Jew and Gentile. For he says this is for all peoples. He is a light, this one who is salvation, Jesus is salvation, Jesus is light for revelation to the Gentiles, revealing God's plan of salvation, God's great plan of redemption, isn't just for Jews, but it is for Gentiles as well. And for glory to your people Israel. For Jesus is the true Israelite, right? Jesus is faithful. Jesus keeps covenant. Jesus obeys the Father. Glory for Israel. For this is the Savior of the world. After blessing God for Jesus, Simeon turns his attention to Mary and has a message for her. And just real briefly point this out to us here this morning. Right, the message of salvation, that is a message that has come for all, Jew and Gentile alike. And this is what Joseph and Mary at the words of Simeon here. But Simeon then shares with Mary something that not everyone will marvel at this child of yours. In fact, he says in verse 34, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed. Jesus would be the cause for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, despite his royal kingship as the Son of David, despite his divine lordship as the Son of God. Jesus would be opposed and face much opposition throughout his life, including from those in his own hometown of Nazareth and of his own people, the Jews. People would despise him and reject him. And nearly 2,000 years later, people still despise and reject Jesus today. This idea that he's opposed isn't really shocking to us. We've, for the most part, read the Gospels before. We know what they say. And yet, imagine being there as a part of the Sanhedrin, those religious followers of God who scrupulously followed his commandments and who sought to obey him, because many of those on that Sanhedrin were the Pharisees. And imagine that Peter, this uneducated fisherman, says to you, as we read in Acts 4, verses 8 through 12, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Right? Jesus is that cornerstone rejected by the religious leaders who knew that verse so well, who thought that could never be them. And yet it was them. And so certainly we ourselves want to guard that in our words and our actions that we are pursuing first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not doing anything that would set up obstacles opposing the growth of God's kingdom. And if this message wasn't hard enough for Mary to hear and Joseph to hear, Simeon turns specifically to her and says, a sword is going to pierce through your own heart. Referencing when Mary stands there at the foot of the cross, seeing her son crucified by the hands of the Romans at the request of the Jews. Simeon shows that salvation that would be brought about through the life of this child that he is now holding would involve suffering and ultimately death. The crucifixion was not a surprising event that caught God off guard, but again, a preordained one to bring about our salvation, our redemption. That's what our sins required, was the death of the Son of God. But thankfully, the story doesn't end in death, but in glorious resurrection and life and hope and joy and peace. In these verses, then, we see Luke has described for us the obedience of Mary and of Joseph, and he's shown us the patient trust of Simeon as well, as he waited for that fulfillment of seeing the Lord's Christ. Luke wants us to see that there is a faithful remnant who followed the Lord and were genuinely excited to see God's actions in history. Many others carried on business each day like it was just any other day. But the moment that Jesus came, and each moment to follow, including here in the temple, Jesus would impact the lives of those who are around him. And he is still deeply changing the lives of men, women, and children, even here today. Simeon had this patient trust. And we know Christ has been revealed to us now and is Lord and Savior. You and I show a patient trust as we live our lives in this in-between stage. What I mean is that Christ has been revealed just as Simeon had seen him. And as Christians, now we await our Lord's second coming and do well to display a patient trust in God. in the meantime, trusting the promises of God, obeying our Lord's commandments, because that is how we show our love and our gratitude to him. And this means that when life seems out of control, it's not going the way that you planned, as Christians, we are confident that Jesus Christ is reigning as king, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he's coming again and making all the wrong things right, that he is coming again and making us like him. And so we get to live our lives being obedient to our Lord as we patiently await for him. Now, practically speaking, how do we do this? Well, it's just in this manner. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Even if you don't consider yourself a kid, if you're under your father's headship still, you still need to obey your parents in the Lord. Teenagers, good reminder. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. Raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Christians, are we active in our evangelism? We have this news that brought a man, Simeon, greatest joy and delight, regardless of what his age was. He was ready to depart. He had seen God's salvation. You've not just seen it, you've received God's salvation, right? It is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the greatest news to share with others, family, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, strangers, in fact. Paul went all over the world to share this news. He didn't know the people, most of the people he talked to. That didn't matter. He had to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. As Christians, are we seeking to nurture, as we spoke at the very beginning, a delight and a joy and a desire to follow Jesus of spiritual things by living our lives in obedience to God's commands right before our neighbors, right before our children and our grandchildren and our spouse? Right? Practically, that's how we do this. That's how we live our lives obedient to our Lord. That's how we see more and more his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the prayer that we're to be praying. And that's what we should delight to see take place. Let me read for us in closing once more Simeon's words. And just imagine his joy and excitement. And may that joy and excitement be ours this day and going forward as well. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, and it is Jesus Christ, the Lord God, that our light would shine brightly, not just as individuals who've been saved from our sins, though certainly is that, but as a congregation, that Calvary Baptist Church would be a lighthouse to that lost wanderer at sea, a place of refuge and strength, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ captaining our ship, the one guiding and directing our lives. So we pray, God, that even in the small day-to-day things, we would display that patient trust in Jesus Christ, that we could truly say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But as I'm still here, and not departed from the body yet, may our obedience shine forth as an expression of our love and gratitude to you, our God. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.